All right, we are on lesson 8, and as I must be talking a lot about a lot of things and not getting through these lessons, and this one now has, 7 pages, so I'm pretty sure I'm not going to make it through this one. Can we jump to the end and say what the memory verse is? So let me give you, we don't have one for this week because we stopped midway, and we hadn't got to this verse yet. But coming in, there we go, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So take a picture of that. And this is a great one. One of those verses that without question he is talking about how God chose you to salvation from the beginning. Now, we've explained this before. This is not the Calvinist idea that he determined that was going to happen to you no matter what you wanted, because choosing salvation has to be a choice of love, and love has to be a choice. So if it's not a choice, it's not really salvation. So God can't overrule your rejection, and he can't supply your acceptance. He has refused to do that because then it wouldn't be a choice of love. So what this is, he set up a plan that allowed those who would believe, those who would trust, to be saved. And that's what he did from the beginning. And if you end up being one who trusts in Christ, not works hard, gives money, whatever you want to say, none of the works, but just trusting him, just choosing him for salvation. If you do that, you are one of the chosen. See? The chosen are taken care of by the sacrifice of Christ, and that was planned even before man was created, because God knew what would happen. And here, you have that particular sense of God outside of time, looking at you, seeing you from that moment in your mother's womb when you came into existence, and seeing you, because that's when you first existed, though you didn't know it, and seeing you to the end of time, to the end of eternity, because he's outside of all time. So even what is to us unending time, he sees as the end. He's the beginning and the end. Even when we don't have an end, he sees that to the end. I'm talking about things I can't understand, but that's the way it works. So what we want to remember is this verse is a great, great verse to remember. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And let me encourage you to take this, because here is the ultimate assurance of your salvation. And the apostle and his people, the we, is saying, when we look at you Gentiles and see where you came from, what you believed, what you didn't believe before you were saved, and now to see what God has done, when he would say, as I was growing up, I thought only Jews could get saved. Here he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And then he explains that even then there was a process through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit making you holy. That was your experience of salvation, and belief of the truth. And that was your choice to believe, your faith. All right, we'll get into those words a little more as we get into this, if we make it that far. All right, we are in chapter 8, the review, salutation, then the comfort given them in their affliction, and the events preceding the day of the Lord. Now, ABC, the exhortation to calmness about the day of the Lord, indication of preceding events, what happened before, and instruction about the man of sin. We call him the Antichrist, or the man of sin. And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the self-exaltation of the man of sin, the reminder of past instructions, the restraint upon the mystery of lawlessness, the spread of that, and then the manifestation of the lawless one and the destruction of the lawless one we dealt with last time. We come now to number six, the power of the lawless one over the lost. The unsaved, you know the old stories of making a deal with the devil, get special power, become rich, live a long time or something? None of that's true, because he doesn't need to make a pact with anybody. They're already his. He owns them. He is their father, their spiritual father. And the works of the Father they will do. They are as lost as they possibly can. Not because they're as bad as they possibly can be, but because they're not saved. They were born condemned because of the heritage of sin. They were born in sin. And he owned them. He is their father, and the deeds of the father they will do. So let's look at the power of the lawless one over the lost. The first of all, we see the source of his power, which speaks in verse 9a, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So here is a human. Antichrist is a human. Some of the movies that we've seen, I forgot what the names of them are, but talking about the Antichrist coming, and one of them was pictured that he was born of strange breed dogs and stuff. No, it's just a normal person, but meets certain requirements and can be used to influence people in a lot of ways. But his coming is after the working of Satan. Coming is parousia. Again, John Walvoord explained this to us. He says, and I've given this a couple of times, I think, it has come to mean not simply presence, which is the essence of the meaning, presence, but the act by which the presence is brought about. In other words, by the coming of the individual. So, you know, if I'm standing here and somebody walks through those doors, I recognize their presence because of their coming, you see. And so the word refers to those two things. Now, the word after is the preposition kata, and it often means according to. Most often we think of it as after, and that's how it's translated. It's after the working of Satan, but it's not here used in a time sense. Albert Barnes explains this to us. The word rendered after, it need not be said to one who looks at the Greek, does not refer to time. He says if you know the Greek, you know it doesn't have to refer to time. Sometimes it does. But it's the idea of according to, therefore you're looking at what happened afterwards. But it is a preposition meaning according to or in conformity with, meaning that the manner of his appearing would be accomplished by such works as would show that the agency, the methods of Satan was involved. And the name Satan means adversary. That's the foe, the enemy. That's what the name means. It's not his personal name, it's just a title. All right, so Satan works it together for his coming. At another time, we'll go over the two kingdoms of Antichrist and to see how he was in the right place at the right time and by his own will or by even the spiritual pressure of Satan, he became prepared to be the military person that he would become. So the source of his power is Satan. The description of his power in verses 9b to 10a, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, power, signs, and wonders are words that are used of miracles, all right? And I want you to recognize that. And then, but 10a says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, there's two words in this phrase, in this verse, that explains something that I think is vastly important in this day where superstition has returned. The more people turn away from God, they're turning away from the light. They're turning to the darkness. In the darkness, You know, if it was absolutely dark in here, you could imagine anything was true. You could imagine giant gargoyle demons in the corners. You could imagine anything. And if you heard, I don't know, the furnace come on or something, you could say, yep, that's the demon. I can hear him breathing, you know. It's all just darkness. It's all just your imagination. This is what superstition is. This is what false religion is. They just come up with stuff. And so the two words here are lying and then deceivableness. It's the deceivableness of unrighteousness, which you do the unrighteous thing and you think it's going to get you ahead. You think it's going to benefit you. You think it's going to be pleasurable, which it may be in the short term, and the long term, not pleasurable at all. All right. The works that accompany his coming are all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, it was Leon Morris who pointed this out, and it's evident if you read the Greek. Lying follows in the Greek, follows all three words. It should probably be taken with all three of the preceding and not simply with wonders. Now, what that means is Paul is saying that the characteristic of Antichrist's works are lying, which is the Greek word pseudos. We know pseudo. I think we've seen that used a lot. Pseudo meaning false. God always characterizes the works of Satan as deception, as he does in the top, first part of verse 10. The Antichrist comes with pseudo power, pseudo signs, and pseudo wonders. Now, he's very careful to point this out because there are things that angels can do that would seem to us to be magic. I love the story of the angel of the Lord that came to visit the parents, the prospective parents of Samson, Manoah, and I don't think his wife's name's given. He looked like a man. He looked just like a man. So he came and spoke to her while she was out doing some outside work and told her about that God was going to give her a child and told her he was going to be a special child and God, used of God and so on. So she goes home and she tells her husband and he says, yeah, well, I want to meet this guy. If you see him again, call me. So I forget whether they pray for it or whatever. Anyway, he shows up again. She says, stay right there. She goes running back home. She says, he's here. Who's here? The man of God. The man who was telling me about. So he comes and meets him. And so he asks some pointed questions. And he says, well, just what I told her, that she's not to eat anything of the fruit of the vine. She's to be very separated while the baby is growing within her. And he is to then be a Nazarite. He's to let his hair grow until the vow is finished and that type of thing. And he can't, he'll never be able to drink of the fruit of the vine and all that. So, anyway, the guy says, well, thanks. You know, the father says, thanks for that. And he says, can we fix you something to eat? And he says, it won't be necessary. And he says, well, and so they build a fire and I don't know if, cooking some steaks or something on there, and so he said, what is your name? And he says this interesting, translated in the King James, he says, why do you ask my name when it is wonderful, which can mean full of wonder? And then he steps into the fire and just goes up and disappears. Now, smart Manoah says, oh, no. That was the angel of Jehovah. That was God. We have seen God. We're going to die. And his wife says, you know, he came to tell us about a son we're going to have, how to raise him up. And so, I don't think he would do that if we're going to die. He goes, oh, yeah. The who? He had the flat forehead, you know, from always smacking his head. Anyway, they do things that seem magical to us because we can't do them. But it's just angel things. So it may be that Satan will allow him to do things that are unusual, have knowledge that he's gained from individuals and he can relate to him. I don't know. But he can't really do the magic that God does because this is rooted in God himself. Now, I'm going to take the time to go through a whole series of verses because I want you to be delivered from the superstition of this age. There is no magic. Humans can't do magic. I'm a magician. I do magic tricks. And I hope that if I do them, it fools you enough. I remember I did a trick, and I'd always said that if I do something that bothers you, come and tell me, and I'll explain how I did it. And so one day at a fellowship dinner at the other church, I took out a card and I took out a pencil and I wrote something down. I put the pencil aside and I asked a fellow to stand up and dig out the change out of his pocket and count it. And so let's say he had 73 cents, you know. And so I looked at the card and I turned it around and I said, "What did I say?" It said 73 cents. Jody came to me later. You don't remember this probably. And she said, "I don't know. I've seen your tricks, and I know his tricks, but I just can't get over this. How do you do that?" I said, "Oh, that. Well, I have a little pencil thing attached to my thumbnail right here, and so I pretended to write with the pencil, set it down, and then after he said 73, I wrote 73 with my thumb on the card that I was holding in front of me." She goes, "Oh, brother." And the reason she probably doesn't remember is because that's why magicians don't tell you their secrets. Because before they're saying, "That's so amazing." And afterwards they say, "Oh, that's dumb." So we lose a little prestige, you know, when we're doing this. But I wanted to let you know that there are no magicians selling themselves to the devil because that doesn't work. He doesn't even like people. He's not giving them special powers. And for the most part, he doesn't have powers to give. What about the fortune tellers? Satan doesn't know the future. So it's all make-believe. What in the magician realm, it's called cold reading. That means you study what a person Gary's age might be going through, and a person like Pastor Emiru or a young person like Olivia, you know, what are the things they're facing? And so by talking to her, you talk in generalities as though it's specifically her. And she says, "Yeah, that's what I'm going through. He knows about me." See? And so one of our ladies, not here anymore, came to me and she said, "I got bothered. My family talked me into going to see this fortune teller, which we didn't believe in. And he said to me, since you lost your husband, you have thoughts of doing something to try to join him." And she says, I've never told that to anybody, you know, killing herself, your thoughts. And I said, "Well, it's not surprising because seeing who you are, seeing what you were with and who you didn't have with you, that's a common thing for widows to do. Spent their whole life with a husband and lost him and kind of feel lost. And the thought automatically comes, I'd like to be with him." That's cold reading. And you know that about a person even if you don't know anything else about them. It's all deception. So I want you to be settled on that. And if you're not settled on it, come to me and let me explain some of these things to you because I've studied it rather thoroughly in the several years since I've been in seminary. I got into grown-up magic and read all the books that I could get. Now, all that to say, understand that unrighteousness seems to carry profit and power and the ability to accomplish things. And this has been the lure of witchcraft and sorcery and so on ever since people first swallowed that pile of gunk. See? Don't fall for that. There is only one who can do real magic, and that is God, and he shares that with no one. No one else can create. No one else can destroy. Only God can do that. And so you in God's hand are protected from all of this. You may have evil people who may poison you and pretend that that was done by a spell. That's why you see the witches with brewing in their pot. They were poisoners. This is one of the things that they did. So don't be deceived in this. Notice this. It fits the devil's pattern of deception. The context of 2 Thessalonians 2:9 emphasizes his deception. In verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, the verse we were just reading, the unrighteousness has the deception in it that you can get what you want. You can take control of your life by doing these things. But you will never have control of your life. God will always have that control. And so it is only in submission to him that you may count on your wonderful thing. All right, let's run through this. Notice the references to Satan's work in the book of the Revelation. And I dare not comment on these, but I'll just read them through there. Notice the summary of Satan's work. Summary of all of his work is called deception. In Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. This work of sin is a deception. The false prophet's work is called deception. This is the one who works with Antichrist as kind of his resident sorcerer, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Remember that this word miracles and so on and powers is has been explained to us here as lying, false miracles. Then the sorceries of Babylon are called deception. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Miracles of the tribulation period are called deception. In 1920, the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. By tricks, elaborate, psychological, who knows what technique they can use, but by doing that, and I'm explaining, and I said I wouldn't, we don't know what he will use, but it's false, and it's deception. Satan's deception is suspended. Cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and that he must be loosed a little season. Then Satan's deception is renewed. Verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. When you release Satan out of the pit for a short season, he goes back to deceive them. Then Satan's deception is ended forever. In verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now I want you to notice also that Christ connected Antichrist with deception. Christ preaching in Matthew 24, look at 4, 5, and 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. But again, these are the pseudo signs, pseudo wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I think he implies here that if you take your understanding from the Bible, you will not be deceived. Mark 13, 5 and 6, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Luke 21, 8, he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and for the time, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. Don't be followers of people that call themselves Christ. We know the Christ will come, but it's going to be with great glory and appearing before all the world, you see. Satan's false teachers adopt his deception, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Here, sleight is the word meaning sleight of hand, of trickery. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, but notice this, and being deceived. Some of them believe what they're doing is real, but they are being deceived. Satan's work in the beginning is called deception, 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we see the way of Antichrist is satanic deception. Now it's just out and out lying, that kind of deception. And it has also seemed to be proven by false powers and signs and wonders. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are antichrist types of people even here today. And so, again, this phrase, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, listen to Albert Barnes. There are two ideas here, he says. First is that there should be deceit, and the other is that it would be for the purpose of promoting unrighteousness or iniquity. The iniquitous system would be maintained by fraudulent methods. All right? Well, I made it all the way to just past the middle of page 3 out of 7. So we will stop there, but we will look for our memory verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, a wonderful verse, well worth your time, and I'll try to come up with one that'll be in the next lesson for that. Comments or questions? How about a challenge? You say, well, I saw somebody, and there's no question that he had to do this by real magic. I think Gary was mentioning David Blaine, who levitated. Well, the thing is, if you put your feet together and you stand like he did, just at this angle, then if you rise up on one foot, I can't do it because my legs cramp, but if I rise up on my right foot but I keep the heels together, the actual foot hides the right foot. My left foot hides, the left shoe hides my right toe. And so it looks like both heels are going up. Now, when they did the special, there was one shot where they actually lifted him up and did a close-up. That was complete deception, a trick shot. But they just did that because, after all, it didn't look very real. It just looked real because all the people were going, oh, my goodness, the people that were actually there. So just methods. I saw a special where Chris Angel walked over to the side of a building and put his foot up on it and then just stepped up and walked up the side of the building. Well, he had some sort of a crane with very thin wires holding him up, and that's my guess, but somehow they were able to do that. He just walked up the side of the building, see. Now, if you were to find him, drag him out of his bed, take him up to a big building and say, walk down the side and push him over, you would hear him scream all the way down. The fact is, he can't do that. Yeah, Donna?
What makes people who profess to be Christians follow somebody like Jim Jones or David
Koresh? The answer is ignorance of the scripture. Because all they know is what they hear. And when all they've heard are preachers saying, believe me, here's what's going on. And, you know, I don't know if you've caught the fact that when I'm preaching to you, I'm never satisfied with just telling you what the truth is. But I try to tie you, I spent this entire time going through verses that say all of this unrighteousness is based on deception, see. Because I want you to be grounded. I'm not going to be here forever. Who are you going to believe after me? See, well, I hope you go right back to the scripture and believe what you've been taught from the scripture.
Is God still with those people who are being deceived?
Being deceived is a different thing from being saved. And I've found it true that there are some people that actually got saved, maybe as a child, and never really went to a Bible-believing, a Bible-teaching church. And therefore, they were as ignorant of the Word of God as anything else. I've found that these people are actually easier to get back on track once they start gaining the concept of learning the Word of God is the only way you can know the truth.
Jim Jones was a personal friend of ours.
Yeah. And it's sad. And because the whole thing that is going on with these folks is playing on emotions, and they have come to equate the emotional feeling as a spiritual thing.
Yes, my mother would go with
Yeah.
And she said,
yeah.
No. And he said, well, don't you believe in me? She said, no, I believe in the man who made you.
That's right. Exactly right. Anyone else? All right, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the truth, for being the only one who can do the true magic. We know these as the true miracles, as the raising of the dead, of the healing of the blind, of the raising of the people who were born lame. We just know that these are not things that can be faked. They can't be just psyched up to stand up when they've never been able to stand up before. We ask that you might so guide and direct that we will be delivered from the falseness, the pseudo work of the unbelievers and of the lying wonders and miracles. Help us to doubt them. And even if we don't know how they did it, we know that they didn't do it. We ask that you might guide and direct us then to believe in Christ alone and to check these things out from the Word of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.